I'm glad to be continuing this series called Unwavering. And so we're going to still be in the book of Hebrews. If you were here last week, today we're going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, and then we're going to jump over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. 23 is kind of the theme verse for this series, and so we're going to start there, jump over, and then get into this message. It says, in verse 23, the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly, or one translation says, let us hold without wavering to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I want you to catch that he who promised is faithful. Understand that these Hebrew people that the author is writing to, he's telling them, don't back away from your faith. They're under incredible persecution. They're struggling. They're being pressured towards turning away from Jesus, or at least turning back to the way of Judaism, of trying to earn their salvation through the law and through circumcision and through all these other things. And so he's telling them in this passage, he's saying, hold on to the promise. Hold on to the hope. Don't waver on the hope that we profess, because the one who's promised it, one who's given us a great promise, he is faithful. Then if you go to verse 35, he says, so do not throw away your confidence. He's saying in the midst of all the strife and the struggle and the persecution and the pressure, don't throw away your confidence. Keep your confidence in the right place. He says it will be richly rewarded. In other words, he's saying, I know you're going through these trials. I know you're going through these difficult times, but remain faithful to God and it will be richly rewarded. There is a time that is coming that you will see that it's been worth it. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. See what he's saying? Hold on. Hold on, continue to do the will of God. Continue, because you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. And he says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. I want us to pray. Father, we thank you this morning. I thank you for who you are. I want us to take a minute. I just want us to recognize the presence of God in this place. I want us to take a moment to recognize that the power of the Holy Spirit is here, that he is here with us right now, to acknowledge the fact that the God of the universe is amongst us, that the God of the universe cares for us, that the God of the universe, if we are in Christ Jesus and we put our faith in him, that he is pleased with us, that he is the one who gives us the way to life. And I want you to recognize this. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to begin to fix your eyes on Jesus. I want you to begin to put your eyes on Christ. And sometimes that's a very general and broad statement, but I really want you to picture this scene in heaven where the Father, at the right time, the Bible says at exactly the right time, he sends Jesus to earth. I want you to picture Christ walking the face of the earth. I want you to picture him being tempted in the desert by the devil, and yet he didn't sin. Throughout the rest of his life when he was tempted, he didn't sin. I want you to picture him walking out this perfect life and healing and doing miracles. And I want you to picture him. He goes into this garden of Gethsemane and he begins to pray, and he knows what's about to happen to him. He knows he's going to die on a cross. He knows that he's going to be separated from his Father for the first time. And yet he comes and he goes to the cross. I want you to picture him hanging on the cross. I want you to look into his eyes. I want you to see into his eyes as he looks down at those, as he looks down and sees his mother, as he looks down and sees the Apostle John, as he looks down and so many have scattered and deserted him, and yet he looks down and sees them, and they're there, and he knows that he's about to breathe his last. I want you to hear him speak those words. Lama, lama, sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to hear him when he speaks those words and put your eyes on him. When he said, it is finished. I want you to hear him as he gasped for his last breath and then he passed and he died. I want you to picture his limp body hanging on that cross. I want you to see them come and take him down and place him into a tomb. I want you to see him laid on this bed of concrete. I want you to see the tomb rolled away and that body lying in darkness, dead and cold and lifeless. I want you to picture, though, these women coming to that tomb the next morning with spices to put upon his body to give him a proper burial. I want you to see that the stone is rolled away, that they realize that he's not there, that they're asking, just tell us where you put his body and we'll go get it. But they realize that he's been raised from the dead. I want you to picture him walking into that upper room where all of these disciples were scared and shaking and fearful for their life because they know that the Jewish people will come after them just like they did Jesus. And they recognize this and they understand this. And yet Jesus walks into the room and he says, peace to you. Do not be afraid. And it says that he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, foreshadowing what would happen days later. And Jesus tells them, go into Jerusalem and do not leave that place until you have received power from on high. And then he tells them, do not leave, but wait. And one day they're waiting and they're praying and they're gathered together and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin to be filled with a boldness. It's like electricity is running through their veins and they begin to be filled with a boldness that they never had before. And they begin to realize that God is alive. Not only is he alive, but he's living in them. And they begin to have a boldness that they didn't have before. And Peter stands up in the midst of people who would kill them if they could. And he begins to preach a message. Fix your eyes on what God is doing through his church already in this moment. And he preaches this message and 3,000 people are saved. I want you to understand this. They were operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand this. It is the same power that God has given us. The Bible tells us that we have in us the same power that God used to resurrect Jesus from the dead. And his name is the Holy Spirit. He's not a thing. He is a person and he dwells in us. And right now, here's what I want us to do before we ever even get into the message. I want us to do this. Today you would say, I need more of the Spirit. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're gonna just stand and ask God. God says this. He says, if you ask me, I'll give. He says, I'll fill you with the power of my Spirit. Why don't you just begin to worship him? Let's worship him right now. Let's give him praise. Seriously, praise him right now. Whether it's with your hands, whether it's with your mouth. Because God, you are worthy. We know, Father, right now, that you ride in on the praises of your people, that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so, God, right now, we pray for an overflow of your Holy Spirit. We know in Acts 2, you filled your people, and in Acts 4, some of those same people were filled again. We know that the Apostle Paul tells us, do not be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, right now, God, we ask, and we know that your promise is true, that you will give us more of your Spirit right now. And so we praise you with lifted hands. We praise you with lifted hearts. We fix our eyes on you, Jesus, because you are worthy. You are worthy, God, of all of our praise, even in the midst of trials and even in the midst of triumphs, God, you are worthy of all our praise. Give us the courage, the same boldness, that same fire in our bones, God, to proclaim your truth to other people. We worship you here today, and we thank you that you fill us. You fill this space, and you are here. We thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that, God, it is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training us so that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. We thank you, God, that today we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that today you have a larger purpose for us than we could ever imagine. We thank you, God, that today, even though we are greater sinners than we could ever imagine, your love is even greater than our sin. Your grace has triumphed over sin, and we can come to you with boldness and courage. I pray right now that your word, Lord, would sink deeply into our hearts, that God, it would find good soil and that it would produce a harvest 30, 60, 100 times what's been sown and what's going to be sown today. Lord, would you do a great and mighty thing in our hearts today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Let's give him praise one more time. Let's go. How many of you, you go through life and you try to do the best you can, but it still seems to go wrong? Anybody like that? Am I the only one? You kind of try, you try to do the best you can, but it seems like it just still goes wrong. It just seems like it still kind of fails, or it doesn't end up like you thought it would, or like you thought it should, or like you wanted it to. And the reality is you kind of start feeling like a failure. You feel this shame coming upon you. You feel kind of like, man, what happened, right? Kind of get to that feeling. Anybody ever felt like this? Like, we know the Bible tells us that God knit us perfectly in our mother's womb, but anybody else ever feel like you got leftovers? Yeah, like, so sometimes we feel like that, right? Sometimes we feel like no matter how hard we try, it just doesn't go well. No matter what we do, it just doesn't go well. And life is hard. Life is challenging. It requires perseverance. It requires us to hold on to God's promises. We can have the best of intentions and things still come against us. We can have the best of intentions and things still not work out. So I don't know if y'all remember this, but we just had like 184 inches of rain like last week. Y'all remember that? And it affected a lot of people, and a lot of people lost a lot of stuff, and it was really bad. And some were fortunate enough not to, but many people are going through a difficult time with that. Well, during this time, one of the things I do is I do a little bit of handyman work. And so one of the things I do is I fix roof leaks. I had a lot of experience in roofing before ministry. And so I'll go around and fix roof leaks, just a little something I do on the side. Well, one of the things that happened in the middle of the tropical storm, so keep that in mind, it's the middle of the tropical storm. One night a tree falls on a building. And the tree, of course, falling on a building, not a good thing, puts a hole in the roof. Think about this. If you want to go by there, it's at 410 South College Street. Anybody know where that at? Some of y'all probably live on South College. And 410 South College Street is right across the road from one of the Alcoholics Anonymous buildings where they meet. And so just to give you a reference point, right across the road, these buildings are really kind of tall. They're about 35 feet in the air, probably at the ridge. Well, the tree fell on them. So I get a call. Can you go by there and fix the leak? I'm like, sure. So I get there and I don't have a ladder tall enough to get up there, but I'm pretty ingenuitive, right? Or stupid, kind of go hand in hand. And so I take one ladder and I put it up to the lower part of the roof. And then I took some, they were called roof jacks, and I put them on the roof and put a piece of wood there. And I put my other ladder on those roof jacks so I could get to the higher part of the roof. And so, brilliant. And so I climb up this second ladder, and the roof really wasn't that steep. And so I climb up and I start to climb onto the roof. But as soon as my feet get onto the roof, I realize I can't stand on this roof. It was too slick. And so I start just clawing, climbing, trying to do the best I can just not to fall. And so I finally, like Spider-Man, like, you know, just climbing up this roof. And I finally get to the ridge and I just grab hold of the ridge, pull myself up, and I just turn around and sit down on the ridge of this roof. And I'm like, and in this moment, I turn around and I look at the ladder and I know I can't get down. I'm 35 feet in there and I can't get down. There's no way. If I start to try to get down, it's going to be like a slip and slide from hell. It's going to be like I'm just whoo, bam, bam, right? And so I realized I got to do something. So I call one of my sons. I'm like, hey, you're going to have to take an early lunch. He said, why? I said, come get me off this roof. He's like, what'd you do? I'm like, I'm on top of this big tall roof and I can't get down. And so he gets there and he kind of climbs up on the first roof and he looks at me, he goes, I'm really questioning your intelligence right now. Like, you're not the first one to do that. And then he's like, well, what do you want me to do? I'm like, I don't know, go get some wood, build me a ladder or something up this roof so I can climb down. So he goes and he's like on the ladder, it's shaking. I'm like, just get down, I don't want you to get hurt. So he's kind of fretting and worrying. This is telling you the difference between my kids. I'd call my other son. I'm like, you got to leave work. He's like, why? So I don't fall off this roof. He's like, you okay? I'm like, I am right now. And so he leaves, he gets there, but when he gets out, he's got his phone videoing and laughing. And so they're both like, what are you gonna do? I'm looking for trees. I'm like, is there a tree I could just kind of get a running start and just jump off? No trees, no limbs, nothing I can grab a hold to. They're like, Dad, how are you gonna get down? I said, there's only one way. Aim for the bushes. I'm kidding. If you've seen that movie, you know what I'm talking about. I was like, there's only one way I can get down. Call the fire department. And so I'm like, I'm not dialing 911 because this is not going out on dispatch. I got too many people I know that listen to calls that go out on dispatch. So I called the fire department directly. This lady answers the phone. I said, ma'am, this is a little embarrassing. She said, what's wrong? I said, I'm stuck on a roof. Can you come get me? She said, hold on a second. So she transfers me. Guy answers the phone. He said, what's going on? I said, I'm stuck on a roof. Can you come get me? He said, yes, sir. We'll be right there. No problem. I'm like, all right, cool. So I'm thinking they're just going to show up with like this big ladder or something and just kind of put it up there, and then I can kind of get down, you know, whatever, a rope or something, you know. And so they didn't. Instead, I want to show you a picture of what it looked like that day. I want you to see this. So that's my feet, and I'm just kind of chilling, you know. Where else am I going to go? But they didn't bring a ladder. They brought the big truck. And there were about six or eight guys in that truck. And I don't know if you can see the SUV back there, but he was taking pictures. And I don't know if the pictures were for a report or if they were just to make fun of me later on, right? But I'm up there, and he comes up there and puts the bucket out, and he, like, saves my life. Felt like a cat, right? Saved me out of the tree. And so I say this to use it sort of as a metaphor for life in a way, right? We try to do the right thing. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to go up. I'm trying to fix this thing. And I totally screwed it up. It's embarrassing. So I went ahead and told y'all just to get it over with, right? So y'all need to ask me no more. People coming up to me, they'd be like, so tell me about being on top of that apartment. But it's embarrassing. It can feel shameful. Things come against us when we don't expect it. Things feel in control and all of a sudden they're not. And all of it becomes so confusing, man. We can be so confused. Sometimes, I don't know, y'all ever feel like this where you feel like things are so confusing and so hectic, like your head's gonna explode? Anybody ever feel like that? You just feel like your brain's tired? And we get to this point where it's so easy for us to start thinking our way out of it and beginning to wander away from the one who can actually help us in the situation. Even if the circumstances don't change, we begin to wander away from the one who can give us the ability to do what we need to do to stay strong in the midst of the trouble. And we begin to wander, we begin to drift, we begin to take our eyes off of Christ. We begin to move away from the Holy Spirit. We begin to move away from His vision for our life. And see, here's the thing. We all have one big vision. Every church has one big vision. We may say it different ways, but there is one vision that has been given to followers of Jesus and to the church. And it's the same vision that was given to Adam and Eve in the very first words that we have recorded that God spoke about them and to them, where He told them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. And He was telling them, go and rule the world in a way that it will bring glory to me. And He's telling them, go and do this. But we know they sinned. And we know that throughout the rest of the Bible, until Jesus comes, it was working out a plan to bring us back to God. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the Bible tells us that Jesus told those disciples that were still with him. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from on high. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that he had promised them. He says, go and wait until you receive this power. And when this power comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. It's literally the same command that God had given in Genesis 1. He says, go fill the earth with the knowledge of my glory. See, the problem isn't that the earth isn't filled with the glory of God. The Bible tells us it is. The Bible tells us just from creation that we can understand the divine nature and the divine power of God just by looking at creation. The problem isn't that the world isn't filled with the glory of God. The problem is that we don't have the knowledge of the glory of God. And Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus, the overall vision that God has given his church is to go and to make his name known. To go and fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We talk about it around here and say until every single person knows. And Jesus told them, when you receive this power of the Holy Spirit, then you'll be able to fulfill what you were called to do, what mankind was originally created to do. I want you to think about this because this is so incredible. When he says this, when he says, you'll receive power to be my witnesses, you could also look at that and say, you will receive my ability to be my witnesses. You'll receive back what you had lost so you can be my witnesses. So what Jesus did was he gave us back the ability to fulfill the original vision. And he calls us now to walk in that. But we confuse oftentimes how we do that. What it becomes for us is a job of doing more, or a job of striving to accomplish, a job of striving to do what God's called us to do, when what God really calls us to is an intimate relationship with him. He calls us to understand who he is, that his promises are true. He calls us so that we can know him and realize that if I hold on, if I just hold on in the faith, no matter what the trials and the troubles and the difficulties are that come against me, that there is a greater promise that lies ahead of me. Paul said it like this. He says, I just know this, that the trials and tribulations that we're facing right now do not compare to the glory that we'll receive in eternity. And my encouragement to you today is, with the struggles and the difficulties and the challenges in your life, the fix for that, the way to walk in abundant life in that, it's not always to change the circumstances. Sometimes it is. But this is what I want you to know. Whether the circumstances change or whether they don't, the abundant life is not found in the circumstance. The abundant life is found in Jesus. When I was on sabbatical, I went to this place, this Christian retreat, and I had a lot of time. I met with this guy's name's Richard, really great guy, really in tune with the Holy Spirit. It was real encouraging. And so I met with him, but I had a lot of time too by myself just to pray and reflect and think. And one of the things that I really felt that the Lord spoke to my heart was this. It was very simple. He said, look, don't, he said, listen, don't look. He said, listen, don't look. And what I realized was that so much of my life, I've been looking to try to figure out the next thing. I've been looking down the road to try to figure out what's God want next. I've been looking and trying to understand what's coming. I've been looking, how's God gonna work this out? How's he gonna do this? How's this gonna happen? And what God told me was just listen. Just listen to what I'm telling you. Just seek my face, just look at me, just hear my voice, just do what I tell you to do. And I'll work all things out. One of the first verses when I got saved that God gave me was Matthew 6:33. And it makes Christianity, it makes walking with God so simple. He said this, he said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and everything else will be added to you. And I clung to that and I realized if I'll just seek him, and I'm not perfect at it, but if I'll just seek him, he's gonna add everything I need. That he is a good father, that he's gonna add what I need. He's gonna give what I need. He's going to give me his presence. He's going to give me his power. He's going to give me what I need to accomplish his purpose for my life. He's going to give me the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. He'll give me those. But it depends not on me striving, not on me fighting to try to keep my head above water. What it depends on is if my striving and my goal is to know him and to be with him, then what ends up happening is all of the other things are just an overflow in my life. We've been taught to work harder, work harder. And sometimes in life, that's true. You go to your job. Sometimes you got to work harder. But when it comes to God, the greatest joy for God is us. And the greatest joy for us can be God and his presence and the intimacy that we can experience with him. When I was there and we were at this retreat, one of the things that they did was they gave me the itinerary ahead of time, and I looked at it and had the different meeting times and dinner. And then after dinner, it said, assignment, watch movie. I'm like, great. Gotta watch a dang movie. And I'm at a Christian retreat. Kind of movie am I going to have to watch, right? It'd be like Charlton Heston and, I mean, that guy, y'all know who I'm talking about. And the Ten Commandments. Well, what am I going to watch? And so I get there, and actually the part that I was dreading the most ended up being one of the most impactful parts. On the first night, I watched this movie called The Kid. It's kind of an older movie with Bruce Willis. Anybody ever seen it? It's evidently not a real popular movie. Nobody's seen it at nine either. Okay, one part, that's good. Second movie, second night that I watched, Bagger Vance. Anybody seen that one? A few more people. Good movie, really good movie. Go watch it if you haven't. Third night, he told me, he said, look, I don't really have a movie on my heart for you to watch. I want you to go down to our library. We got all these different movies. You pick a movie. I said, okay. So I go down and I'm thumbing through them. I'm like, no, 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 no. And so I grab Moneyball, I go up there, and I'm watching Moneyball. And there's so many great quotes in that movie. But this time as I'm watching it, he gets to the end. And if you know this, Brad Pitt is Billy Bean in this movie. He's the general manager for the Oakland A's. And the Oakland A's are a small, what they call a small market team. They don't have a ton of money. It's not like the Los Angeles Dodgers or the New York Mets or the Yankees who have a bunch of money. They can go have a $350 million payroll, right? So Billy Bean is trying to figure out, how do I win with just a little bit of money? He can't get enough money to go get the good players. So he runs into this guy who actually has begun to understand that you can look at it differently. You can look at it analytically and statistically. And he realizes that you don't have to replace players. What you have to do is replace runs. And so you can take a group of people who maybe aren't the best players in the league, and you can put them together. And if the amount of runs they're going to produce is the same as the handful of people that were really good, then basically what he's saying is you'll be able to win as many games. And so they begin to work together to get players who they're going to get on base. They're going to score runs. They're doing all these things. And at first, it's this disaster. It's a total disaster. They're losing games. The manager's pushing back. But all of a sudden, they finally get it in place, and it starts to click. They win like 20 games in a row. They go on to win their division, their pennant. And so they go into the playoffs. But again, just like the year before, they lose in five games in the ALDS. They don't make it to the World Series. And Billy Bean's dream, his goal with the A's, is to win a World Series. And they don't. He gets this offer by the Red Sox, like this huge amount of money, turns it down, comes back to the A's. And he's sitting there, and the guy who introduces him to all the analytics and all of this stuff is in there with him. They're kind of down in this dark room. And he says, Billy, come with me. And Billy's like, I don't feel like it right now. He's like, come to the video room with me. Just come with me. He's like, I don't want to right now. Look, we just lost game five. I'm not in the mood to watch video. I don't want Ally's video. He's like, Billy, just come with me. And he gets up and he finally follows him into the video room. And he says, I want you to watch this. And he has this video of this guy who is a really big guy, right? And he says, Billy, this guy is in our minor league organization. He said his greatest fear in life is running to second base. He says he fears that more than anything. Because of his size, he's afraid he'd fall, afraid he might not get there, might get thrown out. He said, that's his number one fear. And he says, watch this. And he hits the ball. He said he hit it over the center fielder's head. And he said, Billy, his worst nightmare is about to come true. And this big guy begins to run, and he gets to first base, and sure enough, he trips over first. And he begins to roll and stumble and, you know, just kind of looks like a dodo bird just trying to land. And he begins to crawl back to first base. And he gets there and he reaches out his hand and he finally touches first and he's safe. But now he's humiliated. Now he's at this point where embarrassment, that he, you know, in his mind, he's got to be thinking, I knew I shouldn't run to second. I knew I'd screw it up. I knew I couldn't do this. But then the first baseman begins to lean down and talk to him. The first base coach comes over and they're all leaning down talking to him. And he looks up kind of surprised. And then he gets up off the ground and he starts trotting around the bases. And see, what happened was he didn't just hit it over the center fielder's head, he hit it over the fence. And he didn't even know it. And this guy looks at Billy Bean, he looks at Brad Pitt, which a lot of y'all like to look at Brad Pitt, but he looks at Brad Pitt and he said, he hit a home run. And he didn't even know it. And that was the thing that stuck with me from that movie. And here's what I want to encourage you with. If you do not grow weary in doing good, in due season, you will reap a harvest. If you will not grow weary in doing good, you're going to hit a home run. See, the difference in the physical world is many of you go to work and you get done with work or you get done with school and you've done your homework or you've done your job and you can look back and you can say, look at what I accomplished today. In the spiritual world, this is what happens. We feel like we're getting bombarded by all of these attacks in the world. We feel like all of this stuff's coming against us and we're trying to just sow and sow and sow and we're trying to plant, we're trying to sow, we're trying to plow, we're trying to water, we're trying to do all these things for God and trying to accomplish his purposes. And we want to be good Christians. But when we look at it in the spiritual realm, so many times we don't see anything. We're just plowing and sowing and watering, and it says God gives the increase. But where is it? I'm not seeing a lot of change. I'm not seeing a lot of people come to faith. I'm not seeing a lot of people who are beginning to follow Jesus. I'm not seeing my own heart changing much, it doesn't seem like. But the promise of God is this, if you will abide in him, if you will cling to him, then you will produce much fruit. If you will persevere, if you will hold on to Jesus as he's holding on to you, if you will be intimately related with the Holy Spirit and allow him to work in you and you don't grow weary and you just keep stepping one step at a time, here's the thing I can tell you, you will produce fruit. So many of you, listen to me. You've hit home runs and you don't even know it. You've hit spiritual home runs and you don't even know it. So many of you feel like you've been investing and investing and investing and investing and there's no return, but God's always doing more than what you can see. One of the most powerful moments for me on this retreat was when I heard that quote, God said, Brandon, you've hit a home run and you don't even know it. You hit a home run and you don't even know it. You haven't taken time to realize that through the power of my spirit and you just trying to walk faithful for almost 16 years, you've hit so many home runs and you don't even know it. And I felt like what the Lord said to me is, I'm proud of you. I'm so pleased with you. And I wish you could hear God speak that over you. That this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. That this is my daughter with whom I'm well pleased. Because so many times we don't feel pleasing. And we want to quit and we want to give up. But I'm telling you, and I know this, whether you're in a place of transition, whether you're switching careers, whether you're new here to school, whether whatever it is, listen, the place where you are physically isn't nearly as important as what God's called you to spiritually. But he's called us all to this vision. And it's not going to be easy. Somehow we have this mindset that Christianity shouldn't be this hard. Some of us got duped into thinking that if I come to Christ, I'll have abundant life and it'll just be all good things. But it's difficult. But in the midst of the journey, we get God. In the midst of the journey, we have his Spirit. In the midst of the journey, we have these great promises. And in the midst of the journey, we know that he who promised is faithful. And I know for many of you in this room, because I've been there, I'm probably closer to there than you could ever understand. So many of you in this room, you're at a point of wanting to give up. You're at a point of wanting to throw in the towel. It's just too hard, and we begin looking for different exits, right? Looking for ways to get out of it. We begin to look, and maybe sex will do it, maybe drugs, maybe alcohol. Some of us just go to bed. Maybe if I go to sleep, I can just forget about it. Maybe if I move, maybe whatever. And we begin to look for other ways to escape it. But you're not. What we need is the power and the intimacy that only God can give. To first and foremost, have an intimate, living relationship with Jesus. That the things we do for God are done because we're compelled by his love. Not because we're trying to earn his favor. Today, I simply want to do this. I want to encourage you and where you're at, to hold on to Christ. Don't let your faith waver. Cling to him. Know that the Spirit of God is in you if you are a believer. Walk close to him. Remember that his promises are true. And allow him to do in you and through you and for you what you cannot do for yourself. And no matter where God calls you, no matter where God sends you, no matter what comes around the next corner, God's promises are true in these light and momentary afflictions that we're going through in this life cannot compare to the weight of the glory that lies ahead of us. Father, I thank you this morning for the great calling you've put on our lives, this great vision you have for us, Lord. God, I pray for each person in this room right now, Lord. Would you give them strength? through the power of your Spirit, God, that we would lay down religion and this effort to try to make ourselves better, and we would just walk with you. God, I pray right now for the person, and listen, I want you to listen to this. I don't want this to be the time where you start looking for your car keys. I believe the Holy Spirit still has things to do here. God, I pray for the one right now who's walking in that place of condemnation. I pray right now that the promise you gave us that he who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray that that would be lifted. I pray right now for those who right now, they're walking in a spirit of heaviness. I thank you right now that they would begin to praise you in their heart. I want you to begin to think, if you feel the spirit of heaviness upon your life, I want you to begin to think about all that God's done in your life. I want you to begin to think about that. I want you to begin, even if it's not out loud, I want you to begin to praise him, because this is what the Bible says, that the spirit of praise will get rid of the spirit of heaviness. God, I thank you today that that heaviness would lift. I pray, God, for the person right now who's gone through depression, who's fighting, who, God, it just seems like it's never ending, who just, God, they struggle to get out of bed in the morning. They just struggle to put one foot in front of the other. In Jesus' name, God, I pray you would fill them with life. I pray you would fill them with energy. I pray you would fill them with hope. I pray that if there's anyone in this room right now who's thinking about harming themselves, God, would you open their eyes right now to how you see them, that they would no longer see them the way that other people have or the way they see themselves, that they're not just a bunch of leftover parts, but they have been knitted perfectly in your womb, God, or in the womb, God. I pray that you would use them in a mighty way, God, that you would use them in this relationship, in the intimacy that you have with them, God, that you would call them into that relationship in a mighty way. I pray, God, for the couple here today who their marriage is struggling. I pray, God, that for the couple who has just been existing, I pray right now for that couple, that married couple, Lord, that's on the verge of divorce. God, would you begin to give your spirit in such a way that forgiveness would come? Would you break down that wall, God, of bitterness and unforgiveness, that there could be reconciliation? Father, I pray right now for the one who has a wayward child, the child that this is the prodigal. I pray right now, God, that they would have confidence that you're working in their life. I pray right now, God, that you would begin to bring them home, not just home physically, but home spiritually, that they would realize that they're in a far off land, and they would realize that they have a father, a heavenly father that they can run to. And I thank you, God, that when we turn our hearts back to you, you don't turn away from us, God, but you run to us and you kiss us and you put a ring on our hand and you put sandals on our feet and you put a robe around us, God, and you love us and you don't treat us like a servant, but you treat us like a son. You treat us like a daughter. God, I pray right now that you would, God, I pray for the college student right now, Father, who's dealing with guilt and shame. I pray, Lord, that they would realize they can run to you. That, God, they're not so far gone that your saving hand can't reach down and take hold of their life and pull them out of the mire and the muck, to give them a solid foundation to stand on, that they can stand on Christ. They can have a purpose greater than what they've ever imagined. I pray, God, for the college student who's struggling with anxiety about this school year, God. I pray that they would experience peace that comes from you, that they could lift their eyes to the heavens and see, God, that you are there. Father, I thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy and the power, the ability that you give us. But God, mostly I thank you for the relationship. God, draw our hearts close to you. We love you, we thank you, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.